We turn once again to Paul's epistle to the Romans, and this evening we are looking especially at chapter 2 and the first 5 verses. The Apostle Paul is writing this epistle to those who are at the very center of the Roman Empire in the city of Rome. And in chapter 1, he has been focusing his attention on the non-Jews, the Greeks, the Romans, the Gentiles, and he has said of them and to them that the wrath of God is being revealed now from heaven because of the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of the Gentiles. The non-Jews are guilty of ungodliness and of unrighteousness. And so God has given them up to the over desires of their hearts, and impiety has now brought forth immorality. Now there were Jews in the city of Rome. There were Jewish converts probably even within the church in Rome. And they were all hearing the words of the Apostle Paul, and they were nodding energetically in agreement with what the Apostle was saying, for he was confirming their own convictions that the Gentiles were ungodly and unrighteous. And therefore the Roman Empire and the Roman society of that day was debaucherous. It was experiencing the wrath of God. Finally, they thought to themselves, there was somebody who was saying what we think in our own hearts. But they were not only agreeing with him, they were rejoicing with him. They rejoiced because what they believed in their own hearts was being confirmed, that their own thoughts were now being approved by an apostle of Jesus Christ. Until Paul turns his attention to the Jews themselves. In chapter 2, he begins and he looks at them in the eye and he says, therefore, you also are inexcusable. You also who are Jews are guilty of both ungodliness and unrighteousness. And he says to them in verse 3, how do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? Now this would have been tremendously surprising to the Jews, because the Jews saw themselves as children of Abraham, that Abraham was a man declared righteous before God, and they assumed that because they were children of Abraham, that they were righteous before God also. They looked forward to the arrival of Messiah, and so they looked forward to the time when the anointed of God will live and free them from the burden of Rome and the yoke of their oppressors. And when the Messiah came, they expected that the Gentiles will be judged, and the Gentiles will now become
the slaves of the Jews. It was this message that they expected Jesus to preach when he spoke to them at the synagogue in Nazareth. But Paul looks at these Jews, they who were the children of Abraham, they who were the commonwealth of Israel, to them had belonged the covenants, to them had been committed the oracles of God. He looks at these people and he says, you are no better than the Gentiles. The Gentiles are ungodly and unrighteous, and you are ungodly and unrighteous. You are just as guilty as they are. Now, how can this be, that the Jews who were the members of the ancient church, the Jews who were the professing members of the Jewish church, now the Apostle Paul looks at them and he says, you are just as guilty as the people outside the church. You are guilty of both ungodliness and unrighteousness. How can this be? The apostle begins to explain. In verse 1, he says of them, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And then he repeats it in verse 2, and he says, that God judges according to truth against those who practice such things. And if the Jews have not already been convicted, he repeats it again in verse 3 when he says, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same things yourself, do you think that you will escape the judgment? In other words, the Gentiles were ungodly and unrighteous. The Jews were no different. They too were ungodly and unrighteous. How were they ungodly and unrighteous? These people who were so meticulous in keeping the law, these people who were in the place of worship week after week, these people who were so careful to give their tithes and their offerings, these people who kept every Sabbath that was possible, how could these people be guilty of ungodliness and unrighteousness? Well, he says, you were doing the same things. And I think he explains this in two ways. First of all, you notice that the list of unrighteousness, especially in verses 29 to 31 of chapter 1 of Romans, deals not so much with actions as it does with attitudes. And so when he speaks of wickedness, of covetousness, of maliciousness, of envy, of murder, of deceit, of evil-mindedness, when he speaks of pride, of boasting, of disobedience, of untrustworthiness, inability to love or to forgive or to show mercy, he is not saying that sin is something we do. Sin is rather the shape of our hearts. It is the attitude of our being. It is the way we think and feel long before it is the thing we do. If I feel within my heart a constant desire to buy things and to acquire possessions. Even if I do not give in to that greed, the very fact that I have felt that greed within me, that makes me unrighteous before God. Envy is not so much what I do against other people, but the moment I see something that other people have and I do not have it, and it sorrows me within, that is envy. Whenever I look at my bank account and I'm terrified that someday I might possibly lose everything that I have, that is jealousy, and that attitude is unrighteousness before God. I don't have to do anything. The moment I feel it, the attitude within me, the perspective within me, the shape of my heart, the way I think and the way I feel, that makes me unrighteous. And so unrighteousness, according to the Apostle Paul, does not make us look at our hands and to see what we have done. It causes us to search our hearts and to see how we think and we feel. And so the apostle looks at the Jews and he says, you may not have committed murder, but how angry are you in your heart against the Romans, against the Samaritans, against all these people in your history who have abused you? If you are angry with them, if you refuse to forgive them, you are guilty of murder. You may not be guilty of premarital or extramarital sexual conduct. You may not be guilty of homosexual practice. But the moment there is lust within you to desire something that is unholy and impure, he says, you are guilty of murder, even if you have not done the act. So then the list is more to do with the inward disposition of the heart rather than the actual action of the hand. Therefore, he says, you are as guilty of ungodliness and unrighteousness as the non-Jew. But there is another way in which, in these verses, he makes it clear to them that they are guilty. What were the Gentiles guilty of? Well, they were unthankful to God. And because they refused to acknowledge Him and His goodness, there was a change that came over them. Their minds became futile. Their hearts were darkened until finally the change led to the exchange. The worship of the one true God was replaced by the worship of creatures. That, he says, is exactly what the Jews have also done. And this is the way he puts it. In verse 3 he says, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or, he says, do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God has been good to them, the Jews. But what have they done with the goodness of God? Instead of thanking God for His goodness towards them, they were now treating that goodness of God with contempt. Instead of acknowledging it was He who had done this, and it was for their good and for their repentance, they took the goodness of God and they began to congratulate themselves. They began to look at the others and they said, like the Pharisee in the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, I thank Thee that I am not like him. It wasn't thanks to God. It was thanks to myself for my own goodness and my own experience of goodness. So you see, the non-Jew takes the goodness of God and refuses to thank God. But those within the church are guilty of the same. They take the goodness of God and instead of thanking God, they congratulate themselves, they praise themselves, and the more good things they get, the better they feel about themselves. And so the Apostle Paul says, you have taken the goodness of God and instead of thanking Him, you have abused it. Instead of leading you into repentance, it has led you into sin. There is the ingratitude. But the ingratitude leads then to the change. This is what he says in verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Because they refuse to thank God and to worship Him as He is, the fountain and the source of all goodness, the change that came over the Gentiles came over the Jews also, for he says your hearts were hardened and you became steeped in sin. You were no longer sensitive to sin. You were no longer attentive to the voice of God. You were hardened and you had been made blind, and you were blind guides trying to lead the other blind. And this is similar to what we have been seeing at our midweek service in Jesus' words against the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. He called them hypocrites because they were doing exactly what the Gentiles were doing. He called them blind guides because their minds had been made futile and their hearts had been darkened and hardened against God. And remember, these are not people outside the church. These are people within the professing church of Jesus Christ. So there was the ingratitude, there was the change. And where there is that change, there always inevitably is the exchange. Unless God intervenes, the change always leads to the exchange. And in verse 5, the apostle says, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart. Hardness and impenitent heart. Two words that he uses in the Greek. Two words in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. And you will see one example of this in Deuteronomy chapter 9 at verse 27. These two words are used in the Bible always and only to describe idolatry, idol worship. Always and only to describe idolatry. And this would have been absolutely shocking to the Jews, because the apostle looks at them and he says, you are guilty of idolatry. You are guilty of failing to worship the one true God and worshiping something or someone in his place. Idolaters, he calls them. And that's not surprising, because unrighteousness never begins as unrighteousness. It always begins as ungodliness. This then is what they were guilty of. They were worshipping their own goodness. They were worshipping their own morality and their own moralism. They were worshipping and celebrating their own achievement in law keeping and in the keeping of God's word. And instead of worshipping the one true God, they were worshipping themselves. So the apostle is quite clear that they are guilty, guilty of unrighteousness, because they are first guilty of ungodliness. And so he reminds them in verses 2-4 that God will judge them, that the wrath of God that is now being revealed from heaven will finally catch up with them on the last day, and on that day of final judgment, they will be judged by God. But who will be the witness against them? Who will testify against them on that day of judgment, so that Jesus Christ will have to pronounce them as guilty? And just look at verse 2, it says, "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things." And in verse 1 he says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself." Did you know that on the day of final judgment, when I stand before the throne of Jesus Christ, the witness who will stand against me are my own words and my own actions? It will not be Jesus who will bear witness against me. It will not be other human beings. It will not even be the angels of heaven. My words and my works will stand in judgment against me. Every word that I have spoken against other people, and the same measure of judgment that I have imposed upon them in order to condemn them, God will use my words against me, my standards against me, and my own words will condemn me on that day. He doesn't need anybody else. When I have looked at you and I have said, "You have not been good enough," those same words will come back to haunt me. It was the American theologian and apologist Francis Schaeffer who said that there is in the universe a cosmic tape recorder, and God records every word that we speak against another person, every word that we speak to another person, standing in judgment against them. And on that final day, all that Jesus Christ will have to do in judgment is to turn on and play my own record against myself. Every time I have judged somebody else, those words will come back to judge me. And that's fair, is it not? God does not impose some other judgment on us. God is not unfair to quote something from outside of us. He takes our words that we have used against other people and he says, now I'll judge you against your own standards, against your own word. And the Apostle Paul says to the Jews, you have passed sentence on the Gentiles. I'll use those same words, those same standards, those same measures. I will use your word to measure you when you finally stand before me. There is nothing else that is needed. God does not have to accuse me. Even the devil does not need to accuse me. My own words are already on record. The apostle looks at the Jews, the people within the church, and he says, you think the Gentiles are guilty? You are just as guilty. Guilty of ungodliness because you are idolaters. Guilty of unrighteousness because you have worked those same attitudes in your hearts. They are ungrateful for all the goodness of God. So are you. They refuse to acknowledge Him. You have refused to do the same. And so there is darkness in your heart. There is futility in your mind. You are blind. Just as they are. And so I will use the same measure against you. And you remember we read from Matthew chapter 7 at verses 1 to 5. And this is precisely what Jesus says. The measure that you use against another is exactly the same measure that will be used against you. What then has all this got to say to us today in Stornoway Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland? Let me just conclude by applying it in a few ways. The first is this. Unrighteousness is always preceded by ungodliness. We never, never, never begin with unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is simply the flowering of ungodliness. Where you see unrighteousness, you can be absolutely certain that there has already been ungodliness. And if there is any individual who struggles to make out to the public means of grace, it is because, first, in that individual's life, there has been the loss of private, personal worship. Public worship is only the outflow and the overflow of a heart that is steeped in personal and private devotion. Immorality is always preceded by ungodliness. The second thing to say is that sin comes in two ways. Unrighteousness comes in two ways. There is flagrant unrighteousness, as we saw in chapter 1. But there is another subtle form of unrighteousness. It is called self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is not righteousness. It is simply a more subtle form of unrighteousness. And this is what the Jews were guilty of. Not flagrant unrighteousness, but of self-righteousness. And Jesus says to them repeatedly, and the Apostle Paul mentions this again, that this self-righteousness is but another form of unrighteousness. Or let me just put it in a different way. There are two ways in which we can be unrighteous before God. One is by breaking all the laws of God. The other way of being unrighteous before God is by trying to keep all the law of God. And when we try to keep all the law of God, we are beginning to rely on our own goodness. We are beginning to rest on our own morality and our own moral well-being. We are no longer dependent on Jesus Christ. We are resting on something other than Jesus Christ. The flagrantly unrighteous person breaks all the laws of God. But the self-righteous person who is also unrighteous is made unrighteous by thinking that he or she is accepted by God because he or she has kept all the laws of God. Thirdly, it means that sin in its very essence is not simply doing the wrong things. Sin in its essence is a rejection of Jesus Christ. Every time or any time we refuse to receive the righteousness that God gives to us in Jesus Christ, any time and every time we refuse to rest in the righteousness that God gives to us in Jesus Christ, when we begin to feel that God approves of us and God will accept us because of what we have done, that moment we have fallen into sin. What then is the solution? Well, look at verse 17, he says, indeed, in chapter 2 at verse 17, indeed you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. You see what went wrong and where it went wrong? They were resting on their own good works. It is possible that sometimes we feel that we are prepared to receive the righteousness of God that is ours in Jesus Christ. But then we stop resting upon that righteousness. But the Bible says that the just are those who live from faith to faith. Not just those who receive that righteousness, but the truly justified, those approved by God and acceptable to Him, are those who have received this righteousness and they are resting upon it. The Jews thought they had received that righteousness, but then they were resting on the law, on what they had done with the law. Their own goodness, their own moral well-being, their own law-keeping. And Jesus looks at them and the apostle looks at them and he says, you are guilty. And my prayer for myself and for you is that it would be given to us both to receive the righteousness of God that is ours in Jesus Christ, and to always rest upon it and upon it only. May God bless His word in our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And we are singing here verses 1 to 6. After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. For thy compassion's great blot out all mine iniquity. Me cleanse from sin and thoroughly wash from mine iniquity. For my transgressions I confess, my sin I ever see. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, in thy sight done this ill, that when thou speakst thou mayst be just and clear in judging still. Behold, I in iniquity was formed the womb within. My mother also me conceived in guiltiness and sin. Behold, thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art, and wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. Psalm 51, verses 1 to 6, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. For thy compassion's great blot out all my iniquity.
Everlastingly. Amen.